faced with two presidential candidates, and the truth been known, you don't know which one to believe. I mean, the truth been known, I mean, you know, you don't know which one's telling the truth and which one's not telling the truth. I mean, tell the truth now. I mean, when it comes to money, it's all about me, and it's all about my will, and it's all about what I think. And so, hey, look at the track record of both of these candidates. It doesn't look too promising, does it? But wait a minute, I've got news for you. We can choose the lesser of the two. And I believe that's what we're going to have to do this coming presidential election. Don't you think so? I do. I believe you're going to have to choose the lesser of the two. In fact, it reminds me of the story of the two men. Both of them were notoriously bad men, and yet one of the men came to the pastor and said to the pastor concerning his brother, he said, "When my brother dies, will you preach his funeral?" And he said, "I tell you what, if you preach his funeral, I will give you $25,000 if you say my brother was a saint." And the preacher looked at him and said, "Well, I don't know about all that, sending your brothers a saint. I don't know about all that." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $25,000 to the church that preaches my brother's funeral and says he's a saint." The preacher thought about it for a little while. And so he came back. The preacher did, and day of the funeral of his brother, he got up and he said, concerning the man that had died, he said, "You know, this man right here, he was a thief, he was a bad man, he was a liar, and you couldn't hardly trust him," speaking to the man that had just died. But he looked at his brother and he said, "But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Sometimes you got to go with the lesser of the two, all right? Sometimes you just got to go with the lesser of the two. Hey, look, I want to preach on the subject of SOS. Say that with me. SOS. And it doesn't stand for save our ship. Rather, it stands for sold out servants, or sold out saints. Or you could say SOC, sold out Christians. Are you a sold out saint today? Are you a sold out servant today? Are you one who's a lip service Christian? Are you one who just is kind of lukewarm and just kind of coming and going? Are you a sold out saint? And I'll tell you, as we look in the Bible today, there are four signs, I believe, that God showed me this week that I want to share with you today. Four signs to see if you are a sold out saint or a sold out servant. Oh, it's easy to give God lip service. It's easy to talk the talk. But it's another thing to walk the walk. It's another thing to let your life count for the Lord. Oh, yes. And so I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to the book of Acts. And we're going to look today at the book of Acts, chapter 12. Sold out saints or sold out servants. Now, as we turn to the book of Acts, you're very well aware of what took place in this wonderful account, historically speaking, from Luke's perspective. And it just so happens that Jesus told the disciples to wait and tarry until they be endued with power from on high, to literally till they be clothed with power on high. Now, keep in mind, they had been out, they had witnessed, they had preached, they had taught. However, they lacked one essential element that we lack today, and that is the power of the Holy Ghost. No wonder maybe some of the people that you're witnessing to aren't gloriously gripped under throes of Holy Ghost conviction and birth in the family of God. It takes Holy Ghost power, and it takes Holy Ghost power to live a life that pleases the Lord. And so the disciples, 120 of them, they're waiting in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. The Lord instructed them to do that. They're doing exactly what he told them to do. In chapter 2, the birthday of the church, the Holy Ghost comes down and great power and fire. And in fact, it just so happens that it was during the days of the Passover whereby all the Jews were required to go back to Jerusalem. You do know that they were required three times a year to go back to the to celebrate and to worship there in Jerusalem. One being the Passover, two being the Pentecost, three being the Feast of Tabernacles. This is all mentioned in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, the seven Jewish feasts. And so at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. It just so happens a miracle happened. In fact, those Galileans, those Jews, began to speak in a language that the foreigners who were traveling from afar, that is, Africa and other places, they could understand them in their own dialect. That is, the Galileans, the Jews, were speaking in their language. It was supernatural. Miracle, needless to say. However, after that event took place, Peter preaches, 3,000 are swept in the family of God. They're saved and baptized. The church literally explodes. But as you well know, persecution has to test the faith of God's people. And so in chapter 3, a lame man, Peter comes and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." He begins to walk. He's excited. He's thrilled. However, everybody, the religious crowd around him, is not, and persecution is the end result. We come to chapter 4, basically the same thing. "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Chapter 5, persecution intensifies, and yet Peter and John had spent time with Jesus, and thus they were recognized. They were peculiar people and literally just pilgrims passing through. We come to chapter 6 of the book of Acts, and there is the selection of those servants for the work of the ministry, and yet Stephen, being one of them, in chapter 7 is attacked and literally dies a martyr's death after being stoned to death. Chapter 8, Philip is the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip, that is the evangelist, shares with him the gospel. Christ Jesus died for our sins and was buried. The third day rose again, and the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized that very moment. We come to chapter 9. Paul is blinded on the road to Damascus. Why? He's heading to persecute other Christians, and thus God calls his servant to preach the gospel. We come to chapter 10. Cornelius is a devout man, yet he's not saved at the time. Peter, meanwhile, is praying up on the top of a roof and is an instrument in the hand of God to go bring the gospel to Cornelius, that is the first Gentile, along with his household, and they're all saved. We come to chapter 11, and here Barnabas is used as a tool in the hand of God to bridge the gap between the disciples and the believers. Now, we said all that to bring us up to chapter 12 of the book of Acts. We begin reading in verse 1, and here is the four signs. Here are the four signs that God gave me to give to you today to tell if you are a sold out servant. You might as well look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, are you sold out to God?" I got a feeling some of us today aren't sold out to God. While we're holding back, we've got the brake pedal on, and we're really not sold out to God. But I'll tell you what, you won't be sorry for being sold out to God. He'll take you further than you'll ever be able to go by yourself. He'll do things in your life you'll never be able to do by yourself. I'm telling you, if you just let your hands off your life and say, "Jesus, here am I want to be sold out to you," you'll see God do great things in your life. And the church said, amen and amen and amen. Well, the four particular signs are this. Let me share with you Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. First of all, a sold-out saint needs to brace for persecution. Brace for persecution. That's found in chapter 12. We'll read it in a moment, verses 1 through 4. Secondly, a sold-out saint needs to believe in the power of prayer. We've been talking about prayer already. That's found in verse 5 all the way through verse 13. And then thirdly, a sold-out saint not only needs to brace for persecution and believe in the power of prayer, but thirdly, a sold-out saint needs to live a life of praise to the Lord. We'll see that very clearly in verse 14. And then number 4, and finally, I really had five signs, but due to the sake of time, I'm reducing that from 5 to 4. Four signs to see if you're a sold-out saint. Number 4 is this. A sold-out saint will be planning for a purposeful life. We'll see that in chapter 13. You got it? We'll come back to it. Acts chapter 12, if you got it, stand up if you'd like, and we read the text today in the book of Acts chapter 12. Sold-out servants of God, sold-out Christians. God knows we need more of them today. And I'm so thankful to God what you're doing, those of you that serve in God and those that aren't. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. That's the first step. Acts chapter 12, we begin in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. That was weak, folks. Acts 1, are you there? Say amen. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex or to afflict certain of the church. What time? At that time. If you're taking notes, you might want to note it's around 42 A.D. or 43 A.D. It's after the resurrection. It's after the ascension of our Lord. At that time, Herod. Which Herod? Verse 1, which Herod? Let me briefly tell you about the Herod and then we'll move on. This is Herod Agrippa 1. This is the grandson of Herod the Great. You know Herod the Great, the one that killed the babies and really tried to kill Jesus at that time. This is Herod Agrippa 1. All right, now you got the context. Verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to afflict or vex the certain of the church. Hey, folks, it's going to intensify the persecution among God's people. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. How did he kill him? What was the execution? We're not absolutely sure. If he killed him from the Roman perspective, he cut his head off. He severed his head from his body. However, if he executed him based on the Jewish custom, he would have gotten a sword and run it through his body. We're not absolutely sure, but we are sure of this, that he was executed as a martyr for his faith in Jesus. Now, you do know who this James is, don't you? This is the brother of John. Remember the sons of Zebedee? Remember the one that Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Let's say that together. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Say it again. And they left their nets and they followed the Lord. Keep reading with me now. Verse number three. After John, that is James, the brother of John, was killed with a sword, and because, notice, it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. There was approximately 7 days after the Passover, and you're going to read more about that in a moment. Look at verse number four. And when he had apprehended him, that is Peter, Herod apprehended him, took him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He's got four soldiers. Two of them are guarding him. He's chained with chains, one on one side and one of the other guards. Two other guards are guarding the door. They were around the clock 24/7. All right, you get the picture. Now, as we continue on in verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but notice, but prayer, I like that, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. That's what God is calling us, prayer, the prayer of faith. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was worrying. Does your Bible say worrying? What does your Bible say? Are you sure? He wasn't taking Maalox. He wasn't biting his fingernails. He wasn't in a frenzy. Peter was sleeping and he's chained and he's fixing to stand before a trial. Can you say you've got peace like that? Can you say you've got the peace of God like that? Can you say that you don't worry? Oh, but praise God, Peter's got Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit right there with him. Notice what happens. And then he's sleeping between these two soldiers. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, and he was bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Come on, Peter, get up. And raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off of his hands. Wow. And we're talking about a miracle here. How many believe in angels? Let me see your hand. God sent an angel. Yes, he did. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thy sword, bind on thy sandals. And he did so, and he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. That is, get your shoes, get your coat, and come on and follow me. That's what the angel said to him. Verse 9. And when he went out and followed him, he wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter wasn't absolutely sure what was going on. And when they were past the first and the second ward or the guard of the station, they came unto the iron gate and they leaded into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, verse 11, now I know a surety or a certainty, a truth, that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, saved. By the way, the aunt of Barnabas, some say. The mother of John, you know, the John Mark, you know, the one that went on the missionary journey with him. The mother Mary, who's of John Mark, whose surname was Mark. Look at this, where many, I'm reading from verse 12, the last part. Many were gathered together doing what? They weren't just eating cookie and Kool-Aid and fellowship, and they were praying. They were getting down to business. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Verse 13, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. To her, thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand, hold their peace, declared unto had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go, show these things unto James. Brethren, that is the James, half-brother of Jesus, the elder, senior pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, not the same James that had been killed, obviously. He said, tell James and the brethren and to depart, and went into another place. This is the word of God. We'll stop right there and pick up in chapter 13. Father, I love you now today and bless you that you are my rock and my salvation. I know I'm not worthy, but I know you're worthy. I bless you for your grace. I praise you for your great love. Thank you for your cleansing blood. And Lord, as we think today about being sold out, I pray, Father, you'll deal with all the difficulties you find in my life and the difficulties and the things of this world that keep us from being sold out to you, that you'll help us gladly, Lord, to lay them aside and recognize and realize, Lord, that you've got our best interests in mind, and that, Lord, you've got a plan for us that God will unfold for your glory as we see you doing things in our life that only you can do. And it's worth it, Jesus. And I pray now that you tug at our hearts, that you deal with the difficulties again and bless the time together. And God, just move us in the center of your will. Forgive us, Lord, of our selfishness. Forgive us, Lord, of our short-sightedness. Forgive us, Lord, of our murmuring and complaining rather than getting in the battle, doing what's right and making a difference while there's time. And God, we give you glory now for the souls that you've been saving and those that are here today that need a relationship with you and forgiveness of their sin and a home in heaven. And we give you glory now what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen and amen. Therefore, notice four signs that I believe that are pointed out right here in the book of Acts that will determine whether you and I are a sold out servant, a sold out servant. Number one is this. A sold out servant will be someone who braces for persecution. How many believe that persecution is going to not get any better, but it's going to get worse? I'm telling you now that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted, just like in the early church. And you see, the truth of the matter is many of us shy away from persecution. We'd rather not people talk about us. We don't share our faith because we're concerned more about what people think about us than what God knows. I pray that God will help us today to recognize that we better brace for more persecution as these days are unfolding before our very eyes. We are called to be soldiers. We're called to be men and women of faith with the blood-stained banner of the cross. By the way, you know, it's been said a Christian's like a tea bag. A tea bag's not any good until it gets in hot water. And so it is with you and me. We sometimes are not much good until we get in hot water. A tea bag. That is persecution. And you see, these are required two areas. More and more. Number one, the Son of God. Number two, the Word of God. First, the Son of God. If you dare say Jesus is the only way to heaven, you will be persecuted. If you state what God says in His Word, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, you and I will be ostracized and criticized and called a Bible thumper or intolerant or a bigot or or some other word if you share the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. Here's the deal, beloved. People don't care if you use the generic term God. They're not offended when you say God, but they are offended when you say Jesus. And the truth is, we want to blend in with the culture oftentimes. We're afraid to rock the boat. We're afraid what people will say about us. And thus, we are wanting to be inclusive and rather than being excluded. And therefore, if we're not careful, we can shy away from persecution. Tell me, are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus? He said, I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the true vine. That's John 8, verse 12. That's John 6, 35. That's John 10, 9. That's John 10, 11. That's John 11, 25. That's John 15, verse 1. And further, he said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, yes, the Muslims say, we all serve the same God. I beg to differ with you. We do not serve the same God. If you don't serve the God of this Bible, namely Jesus, who said he was God, you don't serve the same God that I serve. You just don't do it. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I am the Father of one. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He made it very clear he was God in the flesh and that no man could come to the Father but by him. Oh yes, the Muslims say we all serve the same God. No, we don't. He's more than just a prophet. He is God in the flesh, and that's why he could die for me and die for you. And then furthermore, the Hindus say we all serve the same God. And Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, he was the Son of God, but he really wasn't God. Oh, I cannot go along with that, because John says in his second epistle, 2 John says, if any man does not bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him. This is a false prophet. I'm telling you, these days, it's not very popular to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But that's our message. We have no other message. Secondly, we are going to be more and more persecuted when we not only defend our faith, as Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. Be ready to answer every man of the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and with fear. Sanctify. Be ready to answer. That word answer, by the way, is the word apologia. When we get our word apologetics, it does not mean to say you're sorry. Rather, it means to give a logical defense of what you believe. Are you grown up? Are you a grown up Christian? You've been sitting in church for years and years and years. Can you take the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord? The Bible is going to be more and more under attack. Mark it down. And therefore, we're going to be persecuted concerning the Word of God. I've got news for you. There's no other book like the Bible. I've got news for you. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's John chapter 17 and verse 17. He said, the heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but out of every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Paul said, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, that is, it's inspired of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Every single part of the whole, it's all inspired of God. And Peter said, know this, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you this, if you stand for truth and righteousness, you will be persecuted. It's a sign of a sold out servant of God. But oh, if you compromise, it won't matter. Kind of reminds me of the story of the lady. Did you hear about it? World War II. She had a broom in her hand. She was beating these German soldiers with a broom in her hand, Brother John. A broom. Now, somebody said to her, said, ma'am, don't you know you can't win a war with a broom? She said, yeah, but I can sure let them know whose side I'm on. Tell me, are you on the Lord's side? Hey, look, Moses drew a line in the sand. Moses said this. Amen. Moses said that he drew a line in the sand in the book of Exodus chapter 32 and 33. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? Why are you being such a baby and a sissy about not standing up for truth. Some of you men and some of you women, we need to stop hiding our candle under a bushel. We need to stop being ashamed of the gospel. We need to stand up and be counted. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Oh, you can come to church and say amen and get happy. But the real test is when you go out there in the work world. The real test is when you go out there in the highways and the hedges. Oh, God, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. But you know what, beloved? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I'll never forget, it was back in the early 90s. Pastor, and I was out visiting one day, and somebody came up to me, a man came up to me. I'll never forget what he said. You know what he said? He said, "Preacher, I know somebody that hates your guts." How many know that'll take the wind out of your sails? I said, "Bless God, they hate my guts? Really? Okay." And then I got home, I told Ann, I said, she said, "How'd it go?" I said, "I was out visiting." She said, "Well, what happened?" I said, "I went to talk with one man, and he told me, he said, I know somebody that hates your guts." And she looked at me, and I'll never forget it. She said, "Everybody don't like you." How many know that will take the wind out of your sails again? And you know what? I got so upset about that I went home and took a half a baby aspirin and went to bed. I was that upset. I'm telling you this, beloved. If you don't compromise the truth of God, people aren't going to like what you stand for. It's not me necessarily. It's what I stand for. What do you stand for? Are you known as a man of God? Are you known as a woman of God? Are you just a chameleon? You blend into the world. When you're around the lost crowd, you're afraid to speak up. Well, what is it? Signs of sold out servants of God, sold out saints. The truth of the matter is, we've even faced some of that recently. Brother John Kiesler can testify. We put up a sign. Brother John had a sign and took some men and took it up down there by Larry's. Larry's four-way. How many of you have seen the new Rocky Creek sign? How many have praised God for it? Come on, I think we ought to rejoice in the Lord. Amen and amen and amen. Do you know why I think we ought to rejoice? I'll tell you why. Because that sign is going to point people to Jesus. It's going to point... Aren't you concerned about the lost in our community? Aren't you concerned with people that are dying, going to a devil's hell? Aren't you concerned enough that you're willing to do something about it? Absolutely, Pastor. And we pray that God will so supernaturally anoint that sign. They'll say, "Hallelujah, there's help. I can go to a hospital for sinners," and that's our prayer. But wait a minute, how many know the devil's not happy about stuff like that? Right, we got it up, and guess what happened? We're getting all this feedback. "Well, y'all can't put it right there, and you're going to have to pay a fine, and you're going to have to sign and get a notarized signature to put that up." Brother John had already done pretty much most of that begin with before we even put up the sign. You know what it is? It's the devil trying to stop the church of the living God. But I got news for the devil. You can't stop God. You can't stop God. You can't stop God. You can try, but one plus God's a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's time that we rise up, soldiers, and stop excusing our waywardness, our worldliness, our half-heartedness. It's time to get sold out to God in these days. And the church said, "Oh, yes." Well, number two, there's a second sign that I find in the text that shows signs of a sold-out saint. Not only do we see that we need to brace for persecution, number two, we need to believe in the power of prayer. A sold-out saint's going to believe in the power of prayer. Not just talk the talk, but praise God, walk the walk. How much praying do you do during the week? Have you prayed today? Have you prayed this morning? You spend as much time praying this morning as you did getting ready? Hey, how much time are you praying? You say, "But I pray all the time." Well, good, we ought to pray without ceasing. But I want to tell you, you and I will not be any more effective in this life until we learn how to be schooled in the power of prayer and watch God Almighty move mountains and calm storms and heal bodies and cast out demons and see His Word carry forth. It's the power of a living God, but God works. works through the power of prayer. Hey, you can tell if you're a sold-out saint, a sold-out surrendered servant of God, by believing in the power of prayer. Look what happens in the account. That's what the church was doing. Notice I said the church was doing that. Peter's arrested. James' head is already cut from his body, more than likely. And the church is praying for Peter. Watch it now. I can see Peter. He's in prison now. He's got chains on this hand. He's got chains on this hand. There's a guard on this side. There's a guard on this side. There's two guards at the doorway. And yet Peter is waiting to stand before trial the next day. And you know what the church is doing? They're not whining about somebody didn't come see them or this or that or the other. They're busy praying, seeking God. It was A.T. Robinson, the Greek scholar, that said the time was probably about 3 a.m. in the morning, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning, when this wonderful, extraordinary occurrence took place. The church is praying. Can you be counted on to pray? Are you going to pray next week? Are you going to believe God to do great things in His church? It don't just happen, folks. We've got to pray. No wonder Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, don't cave in. That is, don't give up. You say, but Pastor, I just have been praying about something and I hadn't got the breakthrough yet. Hey, God works on His timetable, and God answers prayer according to His will for His glory as we pray in faith. Don't give up. Don't quit. The power of prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Well, here's old Peter. He's in prison. And guess what? It's wee hours of the morning. The church is praying. You believe God answers prayer? How many have seen God answer prayer in your life lately? Have you seen God answer prayer in your life lately? Could we get a testimony from the house of God today? Somebody say hallelujah. I know that God answers prayer. I've seen Him move heaven and earth. I've seen provisions and resources come our way that I didn't even account for. It was the living God of heaven. He knows every hair on our head. One sparrow can't fall to the earth that God knows about it. He loves us, and He's got our best interest in mind. And when we call upon Him, Jesus said, Jeremiah 33:3, and He will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. You know our problem? We depend on ourselves too much, but that's what's got us in trouble in America. Yes, it has. The power of prayer. And about that time, Peter, he's not worried. He's not taking Maalox. He's not gnawing on his fingernails. You know what he's doing? He's sound asleep. Why? He knows somebody's standing in the gap. He knows somebody's touching heaven. I'm glad. Hey, listen to me. I'm glad when trouble comes my way. I'm glad when trouble comes your way. I can depend on somebody praying for me. Oh, you all haven't been through trouble lately. I can tell you haven't been through. You just let the bottom fall out of you. You just let you go through some trouble, and you'll see the importance of somebody getting a hold of God, and the breakthrough come, not because of you, but because somebody else is interceding and entering the holiest of all through the blood of Jesus. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted in all things, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm telling you today, God is a good God. God is a great God. And He invites us to come to His throne of grace. Hey, you need a breakthrough today. Will you join the ranks of the redeemed and enter in the holiest of all and watch God do great things in your life? Oh, yeah, the power of prayer. It's the power of prayer. You know what the angel said to Peter? Peter, get your shoes. Get your coat. Come on, follow me. Peter's looking around saying, am I dreaming this or what? I mean, he didn't know what's going on. His chains fell off his hands. Get your shoes. Get your coat. Follow me. Can you see that? The soldiers evidently had been spellbound. God is real. His angels encamp around and about them that fear Him. Here comes Peter. He's going out of the prison. He's still not aware what's going on. About the time he begins to rub his eyes, he's going out of the outer gate. Next thing you know, he shows up at the house of Mary, that is the mother of John Mark, and he knocks on the door. By that time, a little girl named Rhoda, she's a maid, and she comes to the door. Hey, it's Peter. Hey, Peter, the church is praying inside. They're on their knees. They're crying out to God. And don't think for one moment prayer's not work. It is, but it's worth it to see God bless and to save lost sinners and to see God stretch forth His hand of power and bring protection upon His people and mamas and daddies, seeing God do great things in their children and great exploits in their grandchildren and seeing God work through His church. The church believes in the power of prayer. Oh, that's how I know there's a sign of a sold out saint, a sold out servant. There they are praying. Peter's knocking on the door. Rhoda comes to the door. It's me, Peter. She got so excited, the Bible says, she ran and told him, hey, we've been praying for Peter. He's out there. You know what the church did? Oh, little faith. They said, it's not really Peter. She said, it's Peter. No, it's not. It must be his angel. It's Peter. She went back and opened the door. Hey, by the way, when you pray, you ought to expect God to answer according to His will. What are you praying about today? Watch this. The cure for care is prayer. I said the cure for care is prayer. We'd rather worry than pray. Why would we rather worry than pray? Because we've not understood the power of prayer. You've got a care on your shoulder today. Bring it to the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, the same Peter that was delivered, said this. He said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Casting all your care upon Him. Let's say that together. Casting all your care upon Him. Say it one more time. Why don't you do that today? Why are you worried about it? Why are you anxious about it? Why are you taking pills about it? Why don't you pray about it? The power of prayer. By the way, do you know, beloved, that only 40% of your worries and cares today never happen at all? Hear me? 40% of the things you're worried about today, they never happen and they won't happen according to statistics. That's one out of every two, just about. One out of every two worry you got on your mind, you might as well not even worry about it. We're told only 8% of everything we worry about is any legitimate reason to worry. What are you worried about today? 8%. I like that old phrase that goes, the worried man with bended head is carrying feathers and he thinks it's lead. The worried old man with bended head is carrying feathers and he thinks it's lead. That's what our problem is. Sometimes, look, listen to me. Our care and problems and our worry is because we're thinking of stuff that's not going to happen, and we don't. And the enemy will start running with our mind, and we start thinking we're carrying lead, and we're really carrying feathers. But when you cast your burden on the Lord, hallelujah, God's able to sustain us. God's able to carry the heavy load. I need somebody to say, Pastor, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that I was going through a troubled time, but God sustained me and God helped me through and God carried me. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. What are you going to do today? You going to believe God? Hey, we're talking about this dear lady down in Social Circle. Every time I see her, I told you, by the way, before I tell you that, let me tell you what happened last week. Last Sunday, did y'all hear the Vessels of Praise? Did y'all hear what they sang, the very last song? Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. How many heard that song? I didn't even know it was a song until not long ago. I've heard it, but I didn't realize it was a song. They sang it last Sunday. It reminded me of a lady I see every Thursday up in Social Circle. And here's what she says. She's 96 years old. Her name's Mary. Every time I see her, just about every time I see her, I mean every Thursday, it's their church. They don't go to church on Sunday. We share the Word of God. Every time I see her, you know what she says? She says, Pastor Randy, prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Faith unlocks the door. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Say it with me. Prayer to heaven. Faith unlocks the door. Oh, yes. And speaking of unlocking the door, we were down in Richmond Hill, and near Savannah here back in July and was preaching in a church, Daniel Baptist Church. Y'all may remember Brother Alfred Banks. Anyway, Josh went with me. We rode down there and we got there just in time for the evening service back in July. I think it was July the 11th, actually. Anyway, I was busy about the rain, those clouds, and so I said, I'm going to roll up my windows and I'm getting out, get my Bible. We just got to the church. It's right on time. And so I'm letting up the windows. I put my key in the thing. I'm talking with Josh back and forth. Next thing you know, I let up my windows, close the door, and I locked my keys in the car. How many of you ever locked your keys in your car? Man, it's been a long time since I locked the keys in my car. Anyway, I said, God, what am I going to do? I'm not going to worry about it right now. I'm going to go on in the church and enjoy the music and the praise and the preaching of the Word of God. And so we got in there, a man that worked with the sheriff department. I said, I've done locked my keys in my car. You got one of them Slim Jim, you know, one of them tools that you can get that key out. He said, no, but I called a locksmith. I said, wait a minute, I don't want to pay $50, you know, $25, $50, $75, $100, whatever it is, to get a locksmith to unlock that thing. I said, I'm going to believe God, and I begin to pray. And next thing you know, a man at the end of the service, I went outside the parking lot, one of the brothers that was there, he got a wedge somehow between that door and the window, and he somehow or another, he got the key. I said, hallelujah, God answers prayer. It reminded me of the story of the lady that parked one car, and right beside her, a man drove up. She began to pray, God, I need my keys. They're locked in the car. What am I going to do? And about that time, a man parked right beside her said, ma'am, what do you need? She said, I locked my keys in the car. He said, don't worry about it. I've got a tool right here. He pulled it out. He opened that door, and he got the key out. The lady said, hallelujah, Lord, you answered prayer. Thank you for sending this good man. She hugged his neck. He said, ma'am, you don't understand. I'm not a good man. I just got out of jail. I've been stealing and I'm a thief. She said, bless God, it's a bigger miracle. Thank you, God, for sending a thief, amen, to get my keys out of the car. Hey, look, prayer, believe in the power of prayer. There's a third sign I find in the text. Third sign, what tells me about if we are sold out servants, sold out saints. One, embrace, get ready to brace for persecution. Two, believe in the power of prayer. Three, live a life of praise. Look at verse 14. Live a life of praise. And when she heard Peter's voice, she opened up the gate for gladness. Tell me, are you happy in the Lord? Tell me, are you thankful to God? Tell me, do you go around rejoicing all day long? Have you been in the mullet grubs lately? Have you been complaining and bickering about things instead of praising God, instead of thanking God? God's been good to me and God's been good to you. And we can praise Him for our help. We can bless Him for the good things He does. I'll tell you, that's how you can tell a sold out servant of God, that we, by the grace of God, will purpose in our heart to live a life of praise to God. Oh yes, praise the Lord when you feel like it. Praise the Lord when you don't feel like it. Praise the Lord until you feel like it. And some of us might get a real big breakthrough if we'll stop complaining and start blessing God. Instead of pouting, we ought to be shouting, because God's been good to every one of us in this place today. Amen and amen and amen. You know that God's been good to you. We can all think of something we can whine about instead of shine about, but I'll tell you today, it's a sign of a sold out saint of God not to whine and complain about everything, but rejoice in the Lord. And some of you get a real breakthrough today. You'd have a spiritual personal revival if you'll just stop looking at the bad things going on in your life and start saying, God, you daily load me with benefits. Psalm 68 and verse 19, what can I render to the Lord for all of His benefits? Psalm 116 and verse 12. God says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Hey, how many of you are going to say, Lord, I'm going to stop complaining, stop bellyaching, and start blessing you for my blessings? You've been good to me, Lord. You've been good. Deanna, when we first started dating, had a cat, and the cat's name was Conk. K-O-N-K. I think that's how you spelled it. Conk. Conk the cat. I don't know who named the cat Conk, but I know this. Somehow or another, that cat would walk around all the time going, meow, meow. Just a happy cat. You know, meow, happy cat. And then one day, they had a pile of clothes in a clothes hamper. Somehow or another, Conk got up underneath those clothes, and the clothes were thrown on top of Conk the cat. And somebody opened the dryer door, and somebody threw the clothes with Conk in the clothes in the dryer and shut the door. Turned on the knob. You could hear a clompity, 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 clompity. You could hear some wild noises in there. Finally, after about 5 minutes figuring out what was wrong, you don't sound like a pair of tennis shoes, clomp, 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 in the dryer. Finally, about 5 minutes later, somebody opened the door, and out walked Conk. Conk's hair was standing up on the back of its head in literal shock. Conk never meowed after that. That was it. And you know what? I think that's the way it is with some of us. Don't you think so? We go through things in life and it robs us of our song. Have you got the song in your heart? Can you sing amazing what praising can do? Hey, number four and I'll be done. Four signs. Two, sold out, surrendered saints. SOS. Number four. Not only can you tell if you're a sold-out saint by bracing for persecution, number one. Number two, by believing in the power of prayer. That's found in verse 5 through verse 13 of Acts 12. And then thirdly, by living a life of praise. I find that in verse 14 of Acts chapter 12. But I want to draw your attention to Acts 13 as I close. Number four, to plan to live a purposeful life. A purposeful life. Look at Acts chapter 13. Look what happens. After Acts chapter 12, all the persecution's going on. God's supernaturally living people from prison, and the word of God is growing. You can't stop God. You can't stop the work of God. Look in chapter 13, verse 1. And there was in the church, that was in Antioch, that was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Look what's going on. Man, they're planning on living a purposeful life. They're not just casually going along in life and like a knee-jerk response to all the stuff going on in their life. They are strategically, intentionally planning on doing great things for God. Look, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. What are you aiming at? What are you asking God to do in your life? What are you trusting God to make of your life? In Acts chapter 13, there was in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And they talk about Barnabas and so forth. Look at verse number 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. Look at verse number 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. They sent them away. I believe, beloved, listen to me. I'm going to close. I believe New Rocky Creek Baptist Church is on missions. Do you? If you're not on missions, you need to get in on what God's doing. We got a team that's going out on a mission trip to Mexico in the 1st of October, I think. How many are going? 14? 10 from here and 3 from another church. And the church said, I can't hear you, church. I tell you, we ought to rejoice over that. We really ought to. God is doing something. But guess what? And to Him be glory. We're on missions. As a matter of fact, the Lord put it in my heart. I think, when are y'all scheduled to leave? October the 6th. We're going to probably have a special service that last Sunday in September. And we're going to commission and pray for it. Because, Lord willing, I'll be on missions. Home missions. Lord willing, I'll be going down to First Baptist Altoona preaching the gospel. And another church, to Him be glory. I'm just saying, pray for me. Northside Baptist Church in Lake City, Florida. Altoona's in Florida. Missions, missions, missions. Sharing the good news. I'm telling you. Oh, it's a lot easier just stay in the comfort zone. But we need to go and we need to send people and bless people and watch them as God uses them. Not only there in Mexico, but here in Jasper County. We are on missions for God right here in this place. And may God help us to realize the fields are white unto harvest, but the labors are few. Tell me, what mission are you on? Tell me, what is the God's call in your life? God's got a call. If you're a Christian, God's got a call on your life. Are you a sold-out saint, or are you a casual Christian? I believe some of you could be doing mountain work for God, and you're doing a little teaspoon work for God. Don't do the minimum, do the maximum. I'll tell you, when you get to heaven, you'll be glad. You'll say, "Hallelujah, Jesus, I just trusted you, and I know I'm not worthy, but I guarantee you'll be happy when you get to heaven." Mark it down. Your pastor said you will be happy when you get to heaven. You'll be happy that you serve God. You'll be glad when the judgment seat comes around. You'll say, "I'm not going to do it because my pastor told me to do it. I'm doing it because God told me to do it, and God is worth everything that I can give him. He gave his all for us." Amen. He gave us all for us. How many have heard the name Michael Phelps? 23 gold medals. Last night, 23. The relay team. I didn't watch it, but I read about it in the paper. When I left here last night, got in about 10:30. Michael Phelps. Does he have purpose? Did you know I read an article about Michael Phelps on Friday night? Did you know Michael Phelps? Listen, Michael Phelps, the greatest, so they say, of all times, 23 gold medals. I don't know if anybody's won more gold medals than that. Less than a year ago, October 2015. Y'all listen, I read an article. I can verify it. I've got it on my computer. Anyway, 2015, October. Less than a year ago, Michael Phelps was considering committing suicide. Y'all hadn't read that? Look it up. Google it up. You'll see what I'm talking about. Less than a year ago, Michael Phelps was considering ending it all. He had no purpose. He had gotten two DUIs. Plus, had been in trouble with some other drug issues. Can y'all hear me? You know what? According to him, what happened? What changed his life? He read a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Last October, according to the article I read, 2015, a book, The Purpose-Driven Life. How many have heard that book? I may not agree with everything, all the philosophies or methodologies in there that Rick Warren wrote. However, God used it greatly in Michael Phelps' life. Purpose. All of a sudden, he realized, God's got a purpose for me. God's got a purpose for you. Will you be a sold-out saint? Will you take the step of faith and obedience to God? You'll fulfill your purpose, and you'll be glad you did when Jesus comes and when we stand before him. Let's stand together, can't we?